All right, at this time, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is where we're going to be at for our text today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. This is what God's word says. It says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you're doing, that you do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these matters, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Typically, for an introduction to a sermon, or even throughout the sermon, you want to practice, you know, preachers, we're taught to, you know, practice keeping your audience engaged. You know, usually we're taught to use an illustration, a story. We share statistics. We share, analogies or whatever. But I believe with this topic today, with this passage that we're going through, I don't have to do that, really, because when I mention the word sex, you're looking up here. You're engaged. You're paying attention. Also, too, typically with a sermon, you have to give an incentive or a reason. Usually, you'll pose or present an argument as to why you need to listen to the sermon. However, I think we all know why a topic like this, why this passage needs to be preached, because we are well aware of how sexual sin has plagued our church, not just this church, but churches all throughout the world, churches throughout our society, in our country. We understand and know that sexual sin has damaged marriage. It has ruined our homes. It ruins our communities. It ruins our churches. It ruins our city. It ruins our state. It ruins our country. It ruins the world. See, I don't have to share with you statistics on how pornographic websites are the most viewed web pages on the internet. I don't have to share with you with how among teenagers there's rampant sexual immorality going on. You know that already. I don't have to share with you guys on how on a scandal or a story of how a pastor or a church staff has fallen into this sexual sin. You guys know about it. Maybe you've experienced it. You read up about it. You know this is something that is plaguing Christianity. And this is something that's plaguing every single person within the body of Christ. It doesn't matter male or female. It doesn't matter if you're a church staff or just a member. It doesn't matter with age even. See, there are people young as 9 years old being not just exposed but enslaved to pornography. And then it goes all the way to someone past retirement age. It does not matter. See, after heresy or false teaching, sexual sin has been the greatest threat to the church. This isn't anything new. This happened since the birth of the church. See, after heresy or false doctrine, you read in the New Testament epistles that sexual immorality is brought up many times to different churches. It's to the Romans, to the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians. It is brought up to individuals. It's brought up to Timothy and Titus. It is mentioned in Hebrews, implied in 1 John, mentioned in 1 and 2 Peter, Jude, Revelation. Jesus talks about it in his sermons, in his teachings. And that's just the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are many perils and many calls and commandments to abstain from sexual sin. So if you have an issue about this particular sermon being preached about in the context of the Sunday morning service, I'll ask you what world you live in, and then I'm going to ask you what Bible you read in. Because, see, every single aspect of the Word of God needs to be preached for the edification of the church, including this topic here. No matter how awkward it is, no matter how uncomfortable it is. See, I'll be awkward. I don't care. I'm an awkward brother. But, see, I'm going to be real, and I'm going to be blunt about this because the world is blunt about it. The world talks freely about it. Politicians talk freely about it. The education, you already know they have an over-sexualized agenda to warp our children's minds. They have specifically a homosexual agenda to warp our children's minds. So I'm gonna be real in here. I'm gonna be blunt in here, and you might be uncomfortable, but it is what it is. This is the word of God for our edification. We can't take this lightly. The title of the sermon is The Call to Sexual Purity in Our Sanctification. We will talk about two recollections regarding sanctification and sexual purity. You need to first know that sanctification involves remembering the word of Christ. You also need to know that sanctification and purity involves remembering your identity in Christ. And remember the working definition of sanctification for this series. It is a progressive work of God and believers to renew the whole person after the image of Christ by the Spirit powerfully working within us that enables us to die unto sin and rise unto new life in our actual lives through God's work. First recollection, the first thing we need to remember is that sanctification and sexual purity involves remembering the word of Christ. The Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica, they were a what we call a healthy church. They were a thriving church. And they're actually a church that was pretty good examples for other believers in their love, in their labor, in their faith. They received the gospel from Paul with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul loved this church. He was like a gentle mother among them. He was like a father that exhorts them. He wants to see them again, and he encouraged them because they were going through persecution because of the gospel. See, these group of believers, they accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died and rose again, and they understood that, oh, man, I believe this. You know, this is my life. This is my identity. But they were being persecuted. But see, they weren't the perfect church like any church, like a church here. If you're a visitor here, just to let you know, there's hot mess here. But guess what? There's hot mess going on at the church down the street, the church there, the church you're going to go to after this, the church you were at before, there's issues because church consists of sinners. So the Thessalonians, they had to be reminded, they had to be called, and they had to be reminded of who they are in Christ, and they also had to understand who they are to live for, and that is according to the word of Christ. See, Paul says in verse 1, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more, that you excel more, that you improve, that you build upon what you're doing, keep improving. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. The instructions that Apostle Paul is giving to the Thessalonians are from the commandments or authority of Jesus Christ. Paul is emphasizing that this isn't his words. These aren't his instructions. This comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's emphasizing the second person of the Trinity here. Colossians 3:16, Paul kind of says the similar way, but he says it like this. Let the word of Christ dwell richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. The word of Christ is just another way of saying the word of God. Okay, the word of God, the word of Christ, the sword of the Spirit, the triune God, all three members are involved in the written revelation that we have here, the Holy Scriptures. And we need to be immersed in the word for our sanctification. It is the means of how we are to be pure. It is the means of how we grow. It is the means of how we conform to the image of Jesus Christ and to please God. Psalm 19, verse 9 through 11, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? But this ain't just for young men. Oh, this is for the young ladies too. How can a young lady keep her way pure? And this ain't just for young folks either, because we hear about 70-year-old pastors messing around, right? We hear these stories, right? How can an older man, how can a prime timer, how could an older lady keep his or her way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you're struggling in this area of purity, if you're struggling with this area of your sanctification, the first thing that you needed to do is to immerse yourself in the word of God. It is imperative. It is crucial. It is essential. It is vital that you remember the importance of having the word in you. That is the means of how we are sanctified. You're to hear the word. You are to read the word. You are to study the word, memorize the word, meditate on the word, pray on the word, proclaim the word, sing the word, defend the word. We need to be men and women of the word. We are to become a sponge of Scripture. See, that's what brothers mean when they talk about word saturation right there. All right, we're to be a sponge of Scripture. You can't be no SpongeBob SquarePants now, but you're a sponge of the word of God. You ever hear the phrase, you are what you eat? All right, you eat a Twinkie, you become a Twinkie. Is that what that means? I don't know, right? But you are what you immerse yourself with. You immerse your mind, you immerse yourself in worldly values, in worldly philosophies, in worldly doctrines, in worldly perspectives, in worldly entertainment. You associate yourself all the time with worldly people. Guess what? You're gonna be worldly. You immerse yourself in pornographic entertainment. You're gonna start acting like that. You're gonna start thinking like that. You're gonna start viewing people that way. Your mind's gonna become perverse and warped, and therefore you're not gonna live a holy life. But see, if you immerse yourself in the Holy Scriptures, oh, you will become holy. If you immerse yourself in the Word of Christ, you will conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is how you ought to please God. Sanctification and purity involves remembering the Word of Christ, but it also involves remembering your identity in Christ. And this is when we get into the meat of the sermon. See, in our society, even in the church, there's an identity crisis. People don't know who they are. People don't know their purpose. People don't know their value. People, they might place their value or their identity in something that's superficial, something that fades away. They place their identity in their generation. They place their identity in their ethnicity. They place their identity in their gender even. They place their identity in their job. But as Christians, we have a higher calling. We place our identity in Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why we fail in this area and other areas. That is why we struggle with our mental health most of the time, because we forget who we are in Christ. Verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." We are created to do the will of God. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by any deeds, right? Because Jesus finished it on a cross. However, we have a calling. We are to submit. We are to surrender. We are to obey the will of God. I know when I talk about that, those words, obey and submit, surrender, you think I'm talking legalism. Nuh-uh. I'm talking about our calling we have in Christ. I'm talking about our identity right here. And this is part of our sanctification. This is how we're going to be set apart. This is how we're going to be consecrated. This is how we're going to be used by God. It says that we are to abstain from sexual immorality. See, the will of God for your life is clear as day right here. See, people sometimes overcomplicate the will of God in their lives. You know, they think they go to a mountain at 2 a.m. or in the desert, and they scream out to the sky, and they're going to find the will of God that way. Or they lock themselves up in a closet and be upside down like Batman and, you know, just be blindfolded and think they're going to find the will of God that way. Uh-uh. It's not through a TED talk. It's not through philosophy. It's not through psychology that you find the will of God. The will of God is in the Bible right here. You want to know what the will of God is? Read the Word of God. And it's clear as day right here. What does it say? Abstain from sexual immorality. Explicit and clear as day on a summer time, when it's summer. Ultimately, we're to abstain from every form of evil, right? First of all, Thessalonians 5:22, that's what it said up there in the scripture reading. But Paul here is focusing specifically on purity. We are to abstain, refrain, withdraw, even flee or run from this. We are to stay far from it. Don't put yourselves in potential situations and contexts that increase the chances of you falling. Don't willingly tempt yourself. Look, you can't handle this. We can't handle this. That's why it doesn't say to, you know, rationalize it or, like, you know, flirt with it. No. Joseph had a run. We need a run. We can't trust ourselves in this. See, a lot of times we get a little overconfident. We hear about these stories about this pastor or this person or so-and-so, like, oh, I'll never do that. Like, oh, that wouldn't happen to me and things like that. All right. Don't get confident in your flesh, because the Word of God is saying you just telling you to stay away from it. Just avoid it. It also implies to cut it off. Remove yourself from it. You know, Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, right? And he told us to make extreme measures to avoid sexual immorality. Whatever triggers arousal for you, cut it off. For some of us, it's social media. For some of us, we got to get off Facebook. We got to get off TikTok and you know, Snapchat. There's so much going on. Instagram, some of y'all still on MySpace, all right? You got to get off there, okay? If it's causing you to fall. For some of you guys, it's to have a dumb phone and not a smartphone, right? For some of you guys, it's to end that relationship you're in. You know, your boyfriend touching all up on you, like, oh, we're going to get married anyway, you know? So, like, you might as well, like, hey, you better avoid that, brother, and leave him alone and abstain from that. For some of us, it's to have a home gym. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, 24-hour fitness, Planet Fitness. Oh, we can't handle that. You know, do some push-ups, sit-ups in the home. Get you a gym or something like that. Go run outside. Make extreme measures. For some of you, it's to get another job. For some of you guys, you probably think I'm doing too much. Like, oh, that's too much. I can't do that. Well, you don't want to change then. Extreme measures to abstain, to flee from this. Now, what is sexual immorality? I keep mentioning it. Simply put, it is any thought, activity, or speech that involves sexual or lustful behavior that violates the intention and design of God's creation of sex, which is reserved only for the marital union between one husband, one wife. See, God has every right to tell us how we are to use sex. See, sex wasn't invented by man. And gender is not even a man-made construct. There are two genders, male and female. Foundational teaching in Genesis. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. See, sex in biblical marriage is promoted. It's encouraged. It's actually commanded. Don't deprive one another. All right, that's why some of y'all married couples need to go to that marriage retreat, you know what I'm saying, to help you guys out. Let me stop before I get in trouble. That's another sermon, right? What is sexual immorality? It's manifested in many ways. It's an umbrella term. You know, in Greek, it's porneia. That's the only Greek term I'm going to use. I want to sound smart real quick. You know, it's porneia. That's where we get pornography from, right? But sexual immorality involves fornication, premarital sex. It involves adultery or extramarital sex, sex with someone else's spouse. Sexual immorality involves homosexuality, sexual behavior or desires with someone of the same gender. Sexual immorality involves bestiality, sexual activity with animals. Don't worry, hey, this is all in the Bible now. It's out there too. Sexual immorality involves incest, sexual activity with relatives. This is all in Scripture. And yes, sexual immorality involves gazing at someone, fantasizing as someone that is not your spouse, having daydreams and imaginations. Sometimes this is usually associated with sex with self or masturbation. Oh yeah, we get in the deep end of this sermon. I know it's awkward in here. You thought I wasn't going to talk about that? But see, sexual immorality, the list goes on. There's sexting, there's pornography, there's immodesty, there's flirtatious behavior, there's cross-dressing, there's pedophilia, there's prostitution, there's pimping. There's so many sexual perversions. It's too much to list. And there's even more new ones now because technology is increasing in a very diabolical way with artificial intelligence, AI, robots, virtual reality. It's scary. There's many ways and outlets to people to pursue their sexual and moral cravings, and it's sick. Knowing your identity in Christ is obeying his will by knowing that your sanctification involves abstaining from sexual immorality. But it also includes having control over your body. Verse 4 says that each one of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Part of your identity in Christ is understanding that you're called to be holy because the Lord your God is holy. If we're children of God, we are called to be holy because our Heavenly Father is holy, right? That's our calling. That's our pursuit in life. That's sanctification ultimately. But we also must remember that we have self-control over our body so that we can present our bodies in holiness. In consecration, in sanctification, in honor, in respect, in value, in dignity. Because our body is not ours. Our body is God's. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And we are to glorify God in our bodies. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, not by gold and silver, not by money, It's by the precious blood. We have a calling in Christ to glorify him with our bodies. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Part of having that stewardship, that ownership, that respect, honor, and value, and mastery over your bodies means it's going to require some discipline, meaning it's going to be hard, meaning it's going to be a striving, there's going to be a wrestling with whatever your fleshly desires are. And then verse 5, it says, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. See, those who don't know God allow their cravings to take control of them. He's telling us we are not to act like that. He's making a contrast here. Your life shouldn't mirror those who don't know God. You shouldn't have a passion of lust, which is a strong, vile, forbidden, and uncontrollable desire to crave sexual immorality like the Gentiles. And in this context, Gentiles is referring to those who don't know God. It's not an ethnic use of that word, like non-Jews. No, it's talking about those who are heathens, those who are pagans, those who deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who don't have the Holy Spirit indwelled in them. You say you're acting like that. When you act out in immorality, you act as if you don't know God. You're acting like a heathen. You're acting worldly. You're behaving like an unbeliever. But see, sexual immorality doesn't just affect us in a solo sense. It doesn't just affect the individual. No, it affects others. Verse 6, Paul says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you. Whether it is a sin of the mind, whether it's a sin of speech, whether it's a sin of actual physical action and sexual sin, it involves others. Transgress. It's another word for sin, but it has a different picture. Sin means to miss the mark. It's to miss the target or miss the bullseye, right? But transgress means to go out of bounds. You cross the line. And when we cross the line in sexual sin, it's not just towards God, but it's towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. There have been countless stories and scandals in churches to where this particular sin has closed down churches, has ruined ministries, has ruined the reputation of ministries. And Paul says to not wrong your brother. Don't wrong, don't defraud, don't take advantage, don't objectify your brother and sisters. Don't be greedy, don't cheat, don't play with people. Don't be playing people. That's what Paul is saying. But see, God ain't playing with our playing. Because Paul says that there's going to be discipline when it comes to this. The Lord is an avenger, it says in verse 6. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. You must remember that the Lord is an avenger. All right, I know when we think of Avengers, we think about Captain America and Hulk and, you know, going to Wakanda or something like that. But all that isn't real. See, Jesus Christ, he is the Avenger. He is the only Avenger. And part of our identity in Christ is remembering that we must fear the Lord and know that sexual sin will be repaid. I know when we think about the vengeance of God, or God retaliating, or God punishing evil. We think about unbelievers. We think about how, you know, Satan and the demons, unbelievers, are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. They're going to, you know, receive the wrath of God. Yes, that's going to happen. That's true. But oh no, let's not forget that even in the body of Christ, Jesus is an avenger. Remember, Paul is talking to believers here. He's talking to a church. He's talking to people who have the Holy Spirit in them. You might wonder, like, what does that mean? How Jesus is going to be an avenger? Does it mean we lose our salvation? No. We don't lose our salvation in Christ. We're secure in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in us. We're sealed for the day of redemption. We are saved. However, when we transgress and wrong our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we transgress and wrong image bearers who God created, God will handle us when we mess around. Remember, Paul is writing to believers. When you involve yourself in sexual immorality and go on being repentant, even though you might think you're not harming anyone, and even though it's consensual, even though it's legal what you're doing, or it's a secret, it's on the down low, just know nothing good is coming out of that. Your sin will find you out. That's what it says in Numbers 32. Now, how does God avenge believers? What does that look like? It's not loss of salvation, like I said. It could be loss of joy. It could be loss of peace. It could be loss of comfort. God's avenging can come in a variety of ways when we go in unrepentant sexual sin. It can mean hardship in marriage, or even worse, divorce. Hardship in singleness. It can mean loss of eternal rewards and blessing, and even earthly blessings and rewards, right? It may mean you will have to lose ministry opportunities, or if you're on staff or in leadership, it may mean that you disqualify yourself in ministry. It could mean getting a sexually transmitted disease. It could mean you deal with constant regret. Your past sexual sins haunting your mind. You have a ruined reputation. It can mean financial strain, which can be manifested in paying lawyer fees in divorce court. It can mean paying for a medical bill for treatment of your STD. It can mean unwanted children, child support, having children with people who are not your spouse. It could mean that people lose trust in you. It ruins your witness among unbelievers. It could mean your intimacy and your marriage is not enjoyable anymore. It could mean that you'll be church disciplined. It could mean that you lose your job due to this sexual sin. It could affect your mental health. We don't talk about that enough, right? There's a correlation between pornography usage and mental health. Is that why a lot of our teenagers and young adults are gloomy all the time? Possibly, maybe. How the Lord's revenge may even mean him allowing you to be turned over or spiral over into more sexually deviant behavior. He will allow your sin to take you places you never thought you would be in. He will allow your sin to take you to do things that you thought you would never do. He would allow your sin to associate with people you thought you would never be associated with because he's allowing you to be enslaved in that sin. And then the Lord's avenging could also lead to death. The Lord is an avenger, cannot be ignored, cannot be overlooked. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. Sexual sin will be repaid by God. I know these ain't no amen statements. I know these ain't no statements that you're going to clap to and holler at and things like that, but they're convicting statements that are true. And we can't ignore that. See, part of our sanctification, part of having a healthy community is not transgressing against and defrauding others in this matter. Now, does God forgive? Oh, yes. Thank God he does. Is God merciful? Amen, he is. Is God gracious? Oh, yes, he is gracious. But don't take advantage of that. See, look at the life of King David. Did God forgive him? Did King David experience God's grace and mercy? He sure did, but King David went through it. See, you can ask some people in this congregation. There are marriages, there are people here who survive infidelity. Ask them how it was to recover from that and the healing process. It ain't worth it. Ask a pastor that you might know who fell in this particular area in sin. It's not worth it. Ask someone who's been a slave for pornography for years. Ask them, it wasn't worth it. Ask someone who was involved in homosexuality before they came to Christ. It ain't worth it. The recovery from it is difficult. It's detrimental. See, some of us wonder, how do people, when they have accountability partners, you know, how do they get away with the sexual sin? They're hiding the secret affair and, you know, this side mistress or whatever, and they meet with these people. I thought they have accountability. Like, how did that happen? Well, the problem is they don't fear God. They don't understand that Jesus is an avenger of these things. See, there's no point in having accountability partners if you don't fear God. Because here's what you're going to be doing. You're going to hide your sin. You're going to deceive. You're going to lie. You're going to say some mixed truths, some half-truths. You need to understand, as a believer in Christ, that Jesus is an avenger. And this is something that Paul reminded the Thessalonians and talked about it with him beforehand. Because this is something that he charged them with before. He said, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, we seriously charged you about this matter before. And just like us as a church, we need to be reminded of these realities. We must fear the Lord, knowing he is an avenger. But part of remembering our identity in Christ is to remember our calling. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. God called. This refers to those who are in Christ. Once again, another proof text to show that Paul's talking to believers here. Those who are called, those who are set apart and justified in Christ. This calling is the call to salvation, the effectual call, the irresistible call, or you could say the saving call. The nature of our call is that we are called not for impurity, not for filthiness, not for uncleanness. All right, sexual sin is disgusting, right? That's how Scripture portrays it. It's like sewage. It's like manure. We're not called to that, but we are called in holiness, or you can say once again, we're called in sanctification. We're called to be sanctified. We're called to not be like the world. We have a different moral code. We have a different ethic. We have different ambitions. We have a different purpose. We have a calling, and it's not for impurity. We have a purpose to live out the will of God. That's how we glorify God. In verse 4, it says, therefore, consequently, finally, in conclusion, so whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Paul goes full circle from verses 1 to 2. He talks about how his authority is, he's speaking the word of Christ here. And he's saying the same thing here. He's saying, like, this instruction right here, this doctrine of purity, this doctrine of sanctification, you can call me whatever you want. You can have an issue with what I'm saying, but your issue ain't with me. It's with God. See, there's many people outside the church. They condemn the church. They talk mess about the church, about our calling, our call to holiness, how we're not for sexual immorality and transgenderism and homosexuality, for all that stuff, right? But their issue ain't with us, though. See, they could call us names all they want. They could criticize us. But their issue is with God. It's not with us. Paul is telling them, don't get mad at me. I'm just a messenger. Don't get mad at me. See, you don't get mad at your mailman when he gives you mail you don't want, right? You know what I'm saying? There's this bill that needs to be paid. You need to pay it. What you getting mad at him for? There's a politician you don't like. I don't like that politician. It ain't in my face. Well, he's just a messenger. Ain't no point in getting mad at him. There's no point in you getting mad at what Paul is saying. It's God's word right here. See, the triune God is who we are to submit and surrender to. Speaking of the triune God, not only do we reject the Father's will and reject Christ's word, we also reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is our gift. The Holy Spirit, who is God and dwells in believers, and he empowers, he equips, he counsels, he guides, he leads, he comforts, and teaches us believers how we ought to walk to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. To be sanctified, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit's grace. He's called the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit, he could be called the sanctified spirit, the sanctifying spirit. We can't have victory in this area without him. We can't have godly convictions in this area without him. We can't have self-control in this area without him. We can't have discernment and wisdom in this area without him. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be walking in the Spirit. When we are unrepentant of sexual sin, we invite Jesus' offending ministry, and we also grieve the Holy Spirit. See, it doesn't matter how well-versed you're in your eschatology and your ecclesiology or whatever ology. It doesn't matter how well-versed you are in church history and you know the original languages and things like that. But can you honestly say that you're conforming to the image of Christ and you watch pornography daily? Can you honestly say that you are living a sanctified, consecrated, holy life in Christ and you're sleeping with someone who is not your spouse? Can you really say you are renewing your mind, yet you comply with your homosexual attraction? Church, like the Thessalonians, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to understand our calling. We need to understand what the will of God is by reading his word, and through reading his word, we will know our identity. We have a calling to be sexually pure, which is God's will. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Paul has to remind this church, the Corinthians, of their identity too. They were a church that struggled with rampant sexual immorality. Many of them were saved out of these lifestyles. But Paul had to remind them who their identity is and how they ought to walk. Verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be mocked. Do not be duped. Do not be bamboozled. Do not be tricked. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality," and there's a list of other sinful lifestyles listed there, "will inherit the kingdom of God." They will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not have eternal life. They will not have heaven. So you might wonder, where do they go? They go to hell. That's where they go. Verse 11, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you here in the church. I'm part of this. "Some of you were, but you were washed, you were cleansed from those sins, and you're set apart, you're sanctified, and you're justified, you're declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." This is my testimony. This is some of your guys' testimony right here. We must remember what the word says about who we are in Christ, and we must do in Christ. The word of Christ and our identity in Christ is what will sanctify us in our sexual purity. And for those of you guys who are here and you don't know the gospel, you don't know who Jesus Christ is, this could be your testimony too. See, your biggest issue actually isn't sexual sin. Your biggest issue is your rejection of Jesus Christ. Your biggest issue is your submission to not the will of God, but some other will, which ultimately opposes God. And see, God is gracious, God is merciful. See, the reason why Jesus had to come, because he had to die for our sins. There's nothing that we could do. Many of us who struggle in this area know we thank God for God's grace and mercy. We know we can't do it on our own. But it's through Christ. That is how we're declared righteous. That is how you have eternal life. That is how you have new life in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will be your helper to help you with your sanctification, conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this passage. I know it's a convicting message. I know it's a message that's probably uncomfortable. It's probably hard to swallow, but this is your word, and we can't compromise. We can't shy away. We can't be scared about this. We must hear it. This word is a double-edged sword. Sometimes it'll cut. Sometimes it'll convict. But what is encouraging is that we have hope in Jesus, and you've given us everything that we need to overcome this. You have your church. You have your word. And there are those here in this audience who are enslaved to sexual sin. There are some in this audience who are going through it and battling it and struggling. Lord, may they be honest with themselves and know that they can't do it on their own. They need to rely on your spirit. They need your word. They need the church. They need the body of Christ. They need brothers. If they're male, they need sisters. If they're female, in their life to help them with this. This is a very detrimental sin. It is a unique sin in the sense that it does so much harm to the body of Christ. Lord, help us to be a pure church. Lord, forgive us for falling in this area. I'm thankful that you're a faithful and just God to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I thank you that you're a gracious God. And Lord, the unbelievers here, may you convict them. May they turn from their sins and believe in you, Lord, that you are the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one has eternal life except through you. That is the good news, Lord. I pray that that will happen, that it will be the day of salvation for those who don't know you. In Jesus' name, amen.